Anybody need to give their life to the Lord right now? You don't have to wait till the end. And I'll make a deal with you. Anytime, you just come on down to the front. Somebody will help you. Don't put it off. Church, I know your hearts have been heavy this week. How could it not be? And yet there is a fullness in worshiping the Lord. I feel an urgency about the church, about understanding the nature of the church and the function of the church and being the church. You have noticed that the world is in a mess again, or rather still. And there is no evidence that any secular government will fix it. There's none. In fact, church, we will not fix the world until Jesus comes back, and He will. In the meantime, should we retreat into our little enclaves we call churches? Should we isolate ourselves from the world in order to protect who we are and what we have? It's tempting, is it not? To just, and it would be easy in a place like this to just close off the world and just take care of each other. If our faith practice is not able to inform and influence the world from family level to local levels to state, national, and international levels, if our faith practice is not able to inform and influence the world, we're not doing it right. If our faith practices are wrong, then perhaps we have misunderstood what is the church. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple of God's Spirit. Two Sundays ago, we started a series of messages with a conversation recorded in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to go back to that this morning. It's where Peter declared, Jesus asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Peter declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus congratulated him for that and said, "You didn't get that on your own or from flesh. That was given to you by my heavenly Father." And then he introduced the beginning of a New Testament church, a New Covenant church. We previously looked at his words, "I will build my church." We're going to go back to the same passage to understand more of it. God designed a path for us to have community with Him as His people on earth. And that's the church. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was Messiah. So we've seen clearly, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It is His church in global and local forms. Now we read here that He gave Simon a nickname, Peter. Rock. Rock. And then he said, on this rock I will build my church. Well, what does that even mean? How does it affect our understanding of the church? Is Peter the fisherman the rock on which the church is built? That's what it looks like in a cursory reading. Or is it the 12 apostles are the rock, but Peter was the chosen as leader? Or is it Peter's declaration, the truth of Peter's declaration, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is that the bedrock of the church? Was Peter established as high priest, therefore being the ultimate authority for the church? Jesus also said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, typically, we Baptists and some other Protestant viewpoints claim that it is the truth of Peter's declaration that is the foundation. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And on that rock of truth, the church is built. And that, of course, has to rely on Jesus, the Son of God, as the cornerstone or the foundation. The statement in itself is of no value unless Jesus is there as cornerstone. It recognized Jesus as the initiator and the Lord of the church. So in that, the principle is true. But I've struggled with the wording, that we just kind of pass over the conversation to get to that point. He said, you are Petros. If he was saying it in Aramaic, it would have been Kephas, which transliterates into some of our Bibles as Cephas, another name for Peter, Petros. All of it means rock. Regardless of how you get there, is rock. He called him rock. And on this, that's Petros, on this Petra, I will build my church. And recognizing that there is a little bit difference in the Greek words, and that's the language in which Matthew recorded it. But I'm not sure that's even an explanation of why, how we go completely around Peter here to just kind of bypass what Jesus said. But regardless of the words that we get in English here, the position that the church is built on Jesus Christ as the Messiah sent by the Heavenly Father is completely consistent with the whole of Scripture. And that's what I want to show you today. Jesus is Lord. The church is His. The church is His body. The church is His bride to be claimed for eternity. The church, not the building, is currently the temple of God's Spirit. But where does that leave Peter? Does it matter? I think it matters because of it. We need to understand who we are as the church and how we should function. So, side note, little lesson on scripture work, on how to understand and apply scripture. What do we do, and it happens regularly, when we come to a passage like this and we're not sure what the wording means? Have you had that experience? If you get in the Word much, you will have that experience. You will read something and you'll scratch your head. What am I supposed to do with that? What do we do when that happens? We go to the rest of Scripture. We go to the whole of Scripture. That's how we understand. And I want to show you today how the Scripture, in the Scripture, we comfortably and confidently come to the conclusion that Jesus is the foundation of the church and He alone is the great high priest. It's been said that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So that's what we're going to do. We're in a chase this morning. Hang on. If you grabbed one of the written bulletins, there's a whole list of scriptures printed there. And perhaps, there it is. I don't know if you can read that or not. I hope you can. Maybe it'll help you. I'm not going to turn to each one of these, but I'm going to reference each one of these. I've got them printed out here so I don't have to get lost in the turning of the pages. There are many analogies in the Bible about rock representing God in some form or fashion. And we do the same thing in our own language and culture. We use the analogy of someone or something being a rock, and we mean by that it is foundational or it's steady or dependable or strong. Well, the Old Testament does the same thing in references to God. You know, our songs of faith have taken up that message as well. An old song, or at least in our reference, old rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. It speaks of the rock, God, as a place of protection. A much newer song, at least in my context, to some of you, it would be an old song. I go to the rock of my salvation, the stone that the builders rejected. When I need a friend, I go to the rock. God's protector, He's provider, He's comforter. Now let's look at a few examples in Scripture. And let me say, these are a selection. It is not an exhaustive list, just a selection to try to get there. And I'm going to... Oh my goodness. Don't look at your clock. Psalm 118, 21 through 24. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Now, these words should be very familiar to you, and we're going to read them elsewhere today. And it tells us that when Jesus and Paul and Peter borrowed these same words, they are saying to us that God is fulfilling His own words. This is written by the psalmist long, long before Jesus came in flesh. And yet, the New Testament takes up the wording to say, look, God did what He said He was going to do. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish system of temple, of sacrifice. He's the fulfillment of the Jewish scripture that God gave to Israel in their beginning and then throughout their history with the prophets. And so let's look at one of his favorite, one of their favorite, and one of our favorite Old Testament prophets, Isaiah. The largest prophecy book in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says this. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Zion means mountain of God. Where is that? From an Old Testament or Israel perspective, where's the mountain of God? It's Jerusalem. Where the temple was once established. Who came to the forefront in Jerusalem? As king, who rode into town on a donkey to take up his role as king. Another prophet, Zechariah 10, verse 4. From Judah will come the cornerstone. From him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. From which tribe of Israel did Jesus descend? By his human parentage? Both on Mary's side and Joseph's side, descended from the tribe of Judah, the tribe chosen to provide leaders for Israel eternally. From the tribe of Judah comes the cornerstone. Now let's move over to the New Testament. And we've already been in Matthew 16. I want to look at Matthew 21 a little bit, verses 42 through 46. Just picking up and carrying on with the theme. Jesus said to them, He was talking here to some of the leaders, the religious leaders. He was basically defending who he is. They were condemning him, challenging him, and so he's defending himself. He says, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you," the leaders of the church, of the religion of that time and place, "it will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. The people didn't say Messiah yet. He's a prophet, so be careful. Who was being rejected by the leaders of the religion? Who is the cornerstone, the foundation of the church? Is it Simon Peter? Is that who we're talking about here? Nope. Over in Acts chapter 2, I'm not going to read that to you. It's long. It's fabulous. If you're not familiar with it, you need to read it. In this chapter, we find the coming of the Holy Spirit on the people in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus told them as he was about to ascend to heaven, he said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait until the Spirit comes on you. And when the Spirit comes on you, you will be empowered to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and on out into Judea and up to Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's the event recorded in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit visibly and audibly came on the people there in Jerusalem. They saw tongues of fire. They heard a rushing wind. They heard people speaking in languages they shouldn't have been speaking or shouldn't have been hearing. Everyone heard the proclamation that Jesus is Messiah in their own language. When the Spirit came on them in Jerusalem that day. A fellow named Heiser says, if you go back to the temple at Babel, when God scattered the people and confused the language, see this day as God bringing them back in together to hear Jesus is Lord. And even the names listed there in Acts reflect that. This is God moving in his plan. Guess who preached the first sermon of the baby church in Jerusalem that day? Rock. Peter. Look at verse 14 and on. Peter preached a mighty message, not a long message, not even as long as this one today, but he preached the message and proclaimed Jesus is Lord. The first one to preach in the midst of the coming of the Holy Spirit to form the New Testament church, and 3,000 people made a commitment to Christ that day. Peter was doing his job as the rock. He was doing what God called him to do. And to whom did Peter call them to submit? Not to himself, but to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 36 there in Acts chapter 2, if you're following along. If not, just listen. This is the latter part of his sermon. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What do we do? They heard the truth. Their hearts and their minds were convicted. They knew it was the truth. What do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 tells about Peter and John coming to the temple to preach. And this is short in the days after the Pentecost celebration. And what it tells a story about one day, they're walking up to the temple to this gate called Beautiful. And there that day they noticed a man. He was a crippled man. It goes to the trouble to tell us he'd been crippled for 40 years. Translate, it's not reversible. Uncurable. That's why they said for 40 years. He had to be carried there every day to ask for alms, for money. And was completely socially and religiously acceptable. That's what they did. That's how they supported people like him. So he's laying there near the gate when Peter and John walk up, and they notice him that day, and it says they looked at him, and Peter said, Don't have any silver or gold, but what I have I will give you. In the name of Jesus, walk. And he reached down, took the man's hand, and the man jumped up, power in his legs, healed, and he began walking and leaping and praising God through the temple. Don't you know the leaders of the religion were happy to see this? Nope. Because Jesus John and Peter were preaching about Jesus being resurrected. And this group called the Sadducees, part of the leadership, said, There is no afterlife. There is no resurrection. Quit preaching like that. Quit mentioning this name Jesus in God's temple. And they arrested him. And it was late in the day, so they had to spend the night in jail before they were taken before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling authority. But the next day they were taken there. In chapter 4, we have part of what was said. Chapter 4, picking up in verse 8. Then Peter, who? Peter, rock, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which became the cornerstone. Look at verse 12 if you're looking. If you're not, listen. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now there's some doctrine for you. If you have any doubt, go back and read verse 12. No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So what do these two do when they get in trouble and get jailed and called before the Sanhedrin? A few weeks ago arranged for Jesus to be killed. Rock stands up and preaches the gospel. And they were afraid of the people, so they said, Don't do that anymore. Just leave. Peter and John were exercising an incredible amount of power and authority, but it was not their power and authority. It was given to them by the Lord. It was assigned to them for that time and that place by Jesus, the cornerstone. And they were assigned to be leaders, acting as representatives of God, building His church. Over in Acts chapter 10, it's another long section. In fact, it's about a chapter and a half. So I'm not going to read all that to you this morning. It's the story of Peter's vision of unclean animals being let down on a sheet. And roughly it's like this. He's up on a roof of a house praying and meditating, and he sees a vision of this sheet being let down from heaven, and there's unclean animals on it. And he's told by a heavenly voice, "Take and eat." "No, I've never eaten unclean animals." "No." And eventually the voice tells him, after three times, meaning you really need to pay attention, "Do not call unclean what I have made clean." And when the messengers come to take you to see Cornelius, go. And then there was a knock on the door. And some messengers were there and said, "We came from Caesarea Maritima, but we're sent here by our boss, Cornelius," who, by the way, was a Roman centurion. He was a Roman military officer, read Gentile, 100% Gentile. And they said, "Look, God told Cornelius to send us." Peter says, "God told me to go with you." And he did. He went back with them. Totally un-Jewish situation. Absolutely would make him unclean to go into the home of a Roman military officer. Another thing, I mean, everything about it was, by Jewish standards, unclean. But what did God told Peter? And he went in and started telling Cornelius and his family and his servants about Jesus. And he saw the Holy Spirit come on them, and they spoke in tongues. And he said, "Well, we better baptize them. God is doing this." So Peter, Rock, is the first one to officially open the doors of the church to non-Jewish people, to the Gentiles, the nations, the ethnos, us, the Rock. One source said that Peter wasn't the foundation, he wasn't the cornerstone, but he's the first rock put on top of that, you see. He was chosen for the time and the place for that leadership, and he was gifted with the power and authority to do so. The whole event, designed by God to prove to Peter, to prove to the disciples, and to prove to the church that salvation is in Christ, is open to every people, every nation, every ethnicity. Now that's a huge shift in their way of thinking. And Peter was selected to open that door. Sometimes Peter failed, you know that. I think he was a bit unsure about this little adventure. He didn't quite know what to do with it until he sees God move. But he was faithful to do what God called him to do. He was a rock built on the foundation, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Look at think about Ephesians chapter 2. I just want to see it. I want to show you a little bit of Paul's writing here. Just again, as a selection of this theme of the rock. Now, Ephesians is written by Paul late in his life, probably from Rome. He's writing back to a church that he was involved with there. And he addresses them. I'm not going to take the time to look. He addresses them as God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. They were not Jewish by heritage. But here he is calling them the faithful holy people of God. He's saying to the church at Ephesus, Chapter 2, verse 19 of that letter, he had been talking about where they had come from. He said, consequently, chapter 2, verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. His people are building blocks, stones, being formed into the temple of the Lord, a dwelling for God's Spirit. Church, that's us. It includes us. A temple for God's Spirit? Individually and collectively, that's who we are. Does that make you want a clean house? It ought to. It ought to make you want to have your house, and I'm talking about ourselves. It ought to make us want to be spotless if we're the dwelling for God's Spirit. It's been convicting for me this week to study it. What do I need to get out of the house? What little corners do I need to clean up if I am to be an effective temple for the Holy Spirit? Peter never claimed to be the foundation nor the owner of the church. He always pointed to Jesus Christ. Always. Now, he was selected and appointed for his time and place. He was given, along with the other apostles, incredible power and authority to lead people to Jesus. Peter was perhaps the first building stone on the foundation of the New Testament church, built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And Peter never claimed authority over the church. He served to build the church in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. And I think we ought to finish with his own words. We're getting close to the end. 1 Peter, by the way, the greeting of this letter is written by Peter late in his life. He probably too was in Rome. So this is after everything in Peter's life. He writes this letter to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. Whew, there's a description of the church. Peter's writing to his church friends in chapter 2, picking up in verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Peter goes all the way back to Psalms. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Verse 9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Take it from the man himself. He was the rock, but he wasn't the foundation nor the owner of the church. And every time he preached Jesus Christ as Messiah. Music team, would you come? Church, we have opportunities. You've seen it in just the last few days. We have opportunities at home and in the world that are phenomenal for our lifetime. We need to be the church. We need to be living stones built into a holy temple, a royal priesthood, a gathering place for his saints, a temple for his Holy Spirit. But going out to be lights in a dark world. Father, fill us again. We need you. We need you. Help us to hear what we need to hear, see what we need to see, and do what we need to do. It is in your name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that we come. Amen. Let's stand.